2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. We're continuing our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul has used the first part of the book to be an instruction for them about some things that they need to deal with. And now he's talking about giving, praising them for their giving that they've already done, as well as what he expecting them to do as far as their giving to the church in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray again before we get started. Thank you, Father, for this passage dealing with giving. Thank you, Lord, for the song that we just sang. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to give. Lord, I think of our missionaries that are serving in many parts of the world today. The fact that they've given themselves to serve you in a foreign country. I think of Rachel and Linda Rush as they're traveling back even now, flying home from serving you in Africa for 2 weeks. Lord, I thank you for the ministry that they had. And Lord, I ask that you give them physical strength as they come back. And I know Rachel has to be at work tomorrow. Give physical strength, Lord, and rest well tonight. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we can give to you ourselves, our finances, our lives, our talents, our abilities, so many things that we have to offer, Lord, that you have entrusted to us. And Father, help us as we look at this passage to look at the demonstrations in giving and see how others have given and how you desire for us to give. So, Father, we commit the remainder of our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, we've been talking about giving. We've been talking about how the church in Corinth had been had given already, and Paul is commending them for that. But he's also talked about how the churches in Macedonia were sending an offering to the church in Jerusalem, and how they could be used as well. So that's where we come to in the passage here. Paul is talking about giving, and first thing I want you to see there in verse 7 is Paul's encouragement in giving. We see in verse 7 Paul's observation. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We see Paul's observation when he says ye abound. And the word ye abound, the phrase there means ye superabound. In other words, they were not just being faithful in a few things and serving God, but they were abundantly abounding in these different things. Ye abound in everything. And then he gives a list there. In faith, which is strong trust and reliance in the Lord, moral conviction. Many times it's translated faithfulness. So their relationship with God, they are abounding in their faith. They're abounding in their trust of God, their dependence and confidence in God. In their utterance there, he says, in faith and utterance. The word utterance, it literally is the word truth. The Greek word is logos, which means truth or doctrine. One of the verses that Paul also uses in Colossians uses the same Greek word there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, this is Colossians 1:5, whereof ye heard because in the word of truth of the gospel. The word of truth or the gospel. So they are sharing the truth of the gospel. It's not just that they've heard it, but they're abounding and sharing it as well. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or logos, utterance. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to study God's word, so that you can correctly explain logos, the word of truth, so that you can tell others what the Bible has to say, so that you can give instruction to other people from God's word. Now, Paul's saying that they're abounding in this. Also, in James chapter 1, in fact, you know what? Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians and turn with me to James chapter 1. Because James uses this word in several verses in chapter 1. Chapter 1, James, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. All right, that's logos, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So someone has shared the truth of God's word with you. When I was a little boy, I was 4 years old in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher shared with me the word of truth, shared with me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I was a sinner, and I knew that. Even at four, I knew that I was a sinner. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and she shared this truth, that even though I was a sinner, Christ died for me, died in my place, and was offering me the gift of salvation. And when she asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus as my Savior, I said yes. She shared with me the word of truth. Now go on to verse 21 of James chapter 1. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, put off the sin in your life and accept God's gift of salvation, accept the truth of God's word, whether you're a sinner or a saint, whether you've accepted God's gift of salvation or not, we're to hear the word of God. Now, as a saved person, if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're to, the engrafted word, the idea there is grafting in something into something that's already existing. Someone gave us an apricot tree several years ago. And in this apricot tree, there is the leaves are like a burgundy color. But then there's one section of the tree that's got green leaves. And so you've got burgundy leaves and you've got green leaves. And I'm like, what in the world is this? So when I looked at it closely, someone had grafted in some other type of plant. And we don't know what it is. It's there. I didn't know if I should cut it off or I was going to get some freaky fruit that was going to grow there, but it was grafted into that tree. When we graft God's word into our life, it makes a difference in our life. So as a saved person, I need to accept God's word into my life. If you've never accepted God's gift of salvation, the Bible gives a very clear plan on how you can be saved, how you can know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and that's through the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But then he goes on, James went on in verse 22, through 24, but be doers of the word or the logos, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So in other words, the Bible's saying here, we need to hear God's word, but don't just hear God's word, do something about it. Be a doer and not just a hearer. Because James uses the illustration, because a person who is a hearer and not a doer is like someone that looks into a mirror. Now, before I leave my house on Sunday morning, I check to make sure my tie is straight. Because I don't like for my tie to be crooked. In fact, there have been times, and I appreciate this, I really do, if someone comes up to me when we get to church, and someone comes up to me and straightens my tie for me. I really appreciate that because I know that when I stand up in front of you, you are going to be looking at me, whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not. You're going to be looking at me, and I appreciate if my tie is straight. When I look into the Word of God, I see what God's Word has to say for me. And if I choose to do what God's Word tells me to do, then I'm good. But if I'm not, it's like someone that comes in, if my tie is crooked, and someone comes up to me and says, hey, Pastor Dean, your tie is crooked, and I don't do anything about it, I'm going to look crazy up here. When I know what the Word of God has to say and I don't do anything about it, I'm foolish. Because God's Word very clearly tells me how I'm supposed to live my life. I'm to study God's Word so that I know what the Bible has to say and how to apply it to my life and how to instruct other people. So this word that Paul's talking back in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn back there, therefore ye abound in everything in faith and utterance. They are abounding. The church in Corinth is abounding or superabounding in the Word of God. Now, how do you abound in the Word of God? How can we abound in utterance or the logos? The only way that we're going to be able to abound in the Word of God is if we spend time in the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to transform our mind, transform our lives, give us instructions in the way that we should go. We need to spend time in God's Word. Paul is talking about here, they're abounding. You have abounded in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to apply doctrine to issues of life. What good does it do to read God's Word if I don't know how to do, what to do with it? If I don't apply it to my life. So it's not just reading it, but applying it. So they're abounding in their knowledge. And diligence. This is an earnestness or an eagerness, spiritual passion. Love, this is the self-sacrificing, other-centered, agape love that God demonstrates for us. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 13 and how that's supposed to affect our life. Paul is talking to the church there in Corinth and saying, ye abound in everything, in all of these things. So as I was looking at that list and Paul's observation, do these things abound in our lives? Do those things that Paul listed there, faith, utterance, or the truth of God's word, knowledge, diligence, love, do they abound in your life? If not, why not? If not, who can do anything about that? You can do something about that. Paul is giving the church in Corinth instructions. He's praising them and applauding them and encouraging them because he sees these things abounding in their life. All right, so when you ask yourself, do these things abound in your life? What about if you ask somebody else around you, do these things abound in his life or her life? But most importantly, what does God think? Do these things abound in your life? As a believer, we're supposed to constantly be growing and becoming more and more like Christ. The more we spend time in God's Word and we allow the Word of God to infiltrate or permeate our life, the more things are going to change. The more we're going to be like Christ. The more we're going to look like Christ. The more these things are going to abound in our life. So Paul's observation is that these things are abounding in their life. But then we also see the Corinthians' obedience. He says in the last part of verse 7, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, the word grace there is God working in the life. God had already been at work, had already been making them more and more like Christ. Now, Paul desired to see it flow through their giving as well. So, all of these things are abounding in their life. He said, I want you this to abound in your life as well. Giving back to God. Giving to God a portion of what he's given to you. Understanding that everything that we have comes from God anyway. We talked about that last week. God has given us all these things, and now God wants us to give things back to him. Entrust these things to him. He's given us our life. Just as we sang, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That should be our desire. Paul talked about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, our act of worship. God wants us to give back to him our finances, but also ourselves, so that he can use us in the lives of others. So we see Paul's encouragement in giving, but we also see Paul's enlisting in giving. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. We see their opportunity here. He says, not by commandment. Giving to the church is voluntary. There's no fixed amount here, or it would have been a required obedience. This was not an injunction or decree. He's just saying, I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. I want you to this to abound in your life. I want you to give. This is your opportunity. That's their opportunity, their observation. It says, by occasion, for the forwardness of others. Occasion, this is a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. In other words, we have an opportunity to be a conduit through which God can work through us to meet the needs of other people. We can be a conduit, a channel, have the occasion, have the opportunity for God to work through us to meet the needs of other people. For instance, we have missionaries on our on the board back there that we support every month. Your giving is an opportunity for God to work through you to meet the needs of the missionaries that we support in different parts of the world. That's the occasion, the opportunity that he's talking about here. Also, what's interesting at the word there, forwardness. At first, I thought this word was frowardness. Frowardness is a rebellion, or it talks about in Proverbs about being froward or being aggressive. The forwardness, the idea here, is an earnestness, the earnestness of the Macedonian churches. They were, in other words, paying it forward. They were eager to be used by God to minister to other people. So when he talks about here, there, this was not by commandment, but God wants us to have the occasion, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, he wants us to be a part of that process in giving back to God. We talked about this last week. You cannot outgive God. His shovel's a lot bigger than yours. And as we give back to him, we're just giving a portion of what he's entrusted to us. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We know that God has entrusted these things to us, and he wants us to be eager to use what we have for his honor and glory. Let me see their offering there. okay, by the occasion of and forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Approve means to test or approve or examine. Sincerity means the genuineness. One of the commentaries I was reading this week said the test of love is not feelings but actions. So, do we love others? I mean, love is a word that gets thrown around quite a bit in our society today. But the true love, God's love, is a self-sacrificial love. It's not based on the worth or the deservedness of others. It is a self-sacrificial, focused on others, other-centered type of love. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth is loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So do we love each other? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for each other? Sacrifice denotes a cost involved. Do you remember the story? I believe it's in, end of 1 Chronicles. When David's getting ready to offer a sacrifice, and he comes to Arana the Jebusite, and he's going to buy the threshing floor and offer sacrifice to God. And Arana sees him coming, and he says, here, King David, you can have it. You can have this land. You can offer your sacrifice here. And David says, no, but I'm going to buy it because I'm not going to offer to God something that costs me nothing. Sacrifice, self-sacrificial, is something that's going to cost us. When we sacrifice to God, it's going to cost us something. There is a cost involved. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So we hear about somebody that has a financial need, and we say, well, I'll pray for you. And we have opportunity to meet a financial need or help someone that's struggling. What profit? James is saying here, what does it profit when we can meet the need of someone else? I think I shared with you not long ago the book "Saint in the Wilderness" by Jess Carr. There was a movie made by Bob Jones University called Sheffy. Robert Sheffy was a circuit riding preacher that lived in the end of the 1800s, and he was. He would go and preach at these different churches all over the place. And one day he was traveling from one church to the next, and he came across a family of, I think, four or five kids, and they had a wagon, and their horse had died. And he came up and said, what happened? And they said, well, the horse just died, and we don't know what we're going to do. We have no money. We're far from the nearest town, and we don't know what to do. And Sheffy got off of his horse. He said, you know what, let me go pray about it. So he gets off his horse, and he goes to pray. And as he's praying, he looks up and sees his horse. And he says, take your harness off of your dead horse. And here's my, put it on my horse. And they said, you can't give us your horse. And he said, well, I'm praying for God to deliver you and to provide a horse, and there's one right here. And so he gave him his horse. He took his saddle off, and he carried his saddle to the nearest town. And there just happened to be a horse auction that day, and one of the believers in the church there bought him a brand new horse. Brand new horse. How do you get a brand new horse? I bought him a horse that had never been ridden before. So it was a wonderful story of God providing, but as he was praying for God to provide a horse for this family, he realized God had already provided and it was right there. And he was willing to give his horse. So that's what it's talking about here, the opportunity that we have. This is not by commandment, but we have the occasion to give. And so when we see the need of someone else, we can meet that need. And God wants us to take those opportunities to meet those needs. Which brings us down to verse 9, Christ's example in giving. Look at verse 9 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. First thing I want you to notice there in Christ's example was his opulence, the abundance that Christ had. For ye know the grace, again, this is grace, this refers to Christ's giving, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, which is the name above every name, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, Lord or Master, Jesus, meaning Savior. Before Jesus was born in Matthew 1:21, and the angel told Mary, and he shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Christ, the anointed Messiah or King. Matthew 27:11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto that truth. For everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ had everything. Christ was the Son of God. As I was meditating on this, I was trying to think what that must have been like, and that it's hard for us because we can't imagine how wonderful heaven is. Our poor little finite minds can't grasp the extent of the glory of God and the joys in heaven and the pleasures of heaven, and Christ being willing to humble himself. To leave the glories of heaven. We see his opulence, but we also see his obscurity. For your sakes, the phrase there, it's a primary preposition denoting a channel of an act. Same word as occasion that we looked at earlier. Christ was willing to be the conduit through which we can have salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way to obtain salvation is to accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift that God gave as offering to all mankind to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. His payment for my sins. So Christ, through this occasion, for your sakes, he became the conduit for us to have salvation. For your sakes, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The word poor means to be a beggar. James 4, verse 4, I'm sorry, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, living in heaven, was willing to be the conduit through which we could have salvation, left the splendors of heaven, and came to this earth and was born of a woman, made flesh and blood. Now, all we know is flesh and blood. We're all flesh and blood. But you think about it, some of the things that he had to be willing to put up with: hunger, thirst, being tired, being tempted, and death. All of those things Christ had to be willing to go through to become a man so that he could die in our place. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we could have salvation, so that we could have eternal life. Christ was willing to give up all of those things for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, yet not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ was willing to humble himself and become obedient to the cross. Christ was willing to give up the glories of heaven to become a man, to suffer in my place, so that I could have salvation. He died in my place. He died in your place. No one else can do that because we're all sinners. Christ was not a sinner. And yet he was willing to humble himself and taste death for me, to take my place so that I would not have to die and spend eternity in hell. And he did that for each one of us. So we see his opulence, we see his obscurity, but then we also see his objective. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. Through his poverty, his human limitations, his indigence, we might become rich, having salvation, forgiveness, joy, eternal life. You know, if we have nothing else in this life, if for some reason the Lord would allow our country to be defeated and everything taken away from us, I don't know if that would be sort of hard for us to imagine, comprehend. But there are people in the world today who have absolutely nothing. I think of one of our missionaries, Pastor Tim in Chad, Tim Muanuji, something like that, where just recently they've got a well that was dug because she was having to walk, three or five miles one way to get the water for the day, just so they could have water. You know, I can try to imagine walking with, what could she do, 2 5-gallon buckets maybe? And you walk for 5 miles and fill those two buckets of water, and you walk all the way back, and that's all your water you have for the day. Where they have one meal a day, maybe two, but it's usually beans and rice. We send him seeds so that he can plant a garden so they can have something more than just beans and rice. And he uses those to feed other people. And yet he's got the joy of the Lord. Those of you who were here when he was here with us, his praising God for all that God had done for him and the blessings that he has nothing. They have absolutely nothing. And yet they have the love of the Lord. They have a love for God. We have so much in America today. And yet, if we had nothing else but salvation, we'd be extremely rich. Because our inheritance is not in this earth. Our inheritance as a believer, as a child of God, my inheritance is in heaven. Where the Bible teaches that moth and rust will not corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal. You know, we live in a world today where we lock our doors because we're afraid somebody's going to try to come in and steal things. We insure things in case things get damaged because we want to protect what we have. We have so many possessions. And yet if we had nothing else, we would be rich because our inheritance is in heaven. That's through his poverty we might be rich. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. As a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to have an eternal home that God's been preparing for me and preparing for all those who accept God's gift of salvation. God's got wonderful wealth in store for us in heaven where the things of this earth won't matter. So this morning we look at Paul's encouragement in giving, his observation about them, their obedience. He's asking them to let their giving abound as well. We see Paul enlisting them for giving, their opportunity, their observance, their offering. But then we also see Christ's example in giving, his opulence, his obscurity, but his objective to provide salvation for us. His objective to provide God's best for us, the blessings that God has for each one of us. So I guess the first question we go back to, do these things abound in our life? Our faith, the utterance of God's word, our knowledge of God's word, our diligence and love. Do these things abound in our life? Do they abound in me as a father? Men, do these things abound in your life? Would your children say that these things abound in your life? Are you known for your faith, for your speaking truth, for your knowledge, the ability to apply doctrine to the issues of life, to your diligence and your love, your self-sacrificial love? Moms, ladies, do these things abound in your life? Do your children see them in your life? Children, young people, do these things abound in your life? If they don't, if these things don't abound in our life as believers, there's something wrong. There's a problem. And we're the only ones that can do something about that. As a child of God, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help me with these things. But there needs to be a desire in my life to grow in my walk with the Lord. There needs to be a desire in my life to examine myself, then perhaps to ask God to examine myself, to examine my life. And as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God's wanting to lead us in the way of everlasting. God wants us to follow him. He wants us to have these things abounding in our life, as well as our giving. God wants our heart and our life. God doesn't need our finances. The Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's a song that we used to sing as a family. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. God owns everything. They're his. What am I going to do with my wealth when I die? Physical possessions I'll leave behind. God wants us to understand that what we have belongs to him. And he wants us to use the things that we have that he's entrusted to us for his honor and his glory. He wants us these things to abound in our life. He wants our giving to abound in our life. He wants us to hold, I think it was Jim Elliot, the missionary back in the 50s that was martyred by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. He made the statement, Lord, help me to hold these things in my life with my hands open. help me not to hold on to these things, so that God can put things in my hand, but he can also take things away. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The things that God gives to me, he expects me to use them for him. If he takes them away, I can still praise him, because God's promised to meet my needs. As a child of God, God wants me to live for him. If you're here this morning and you never accepted God's gift of salvation, that's the first thing that he wants, is your heart. He wants you to understand that he loved you enough to send his son, and Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to become a man so that we could have salvation. And that's the first thing he wants you to do, accept that free gift for yourself. I can't do it for my kids. I can't do it for my wife. It's an individual choice each one of us has to make. And there must be a time in your life where you understand the need of a Savior and cry out to God and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins and save me. He wants you to accept that gift of salvation today. So where are we? How are we doing in our these things abounding in our life? Are we willing to give ourselves to God when we sing these songs of praise to him? Are we offering these things to him, offering our lives to him for him to use? Have you accepted God's gift of salvation? That's the first thing that needs to happen today so that you can live for him as well. I want us to close our service by singing the last song that we sang this morning, the consecration hymn. We sang it this morning. We sang the words. Some of the words are familiar because the same song, I think, is number 400, Take My Life and Let It Be. Many of the same words, but this is just a different melody. One of the purposes for writing a song with a different melody is to get your focus back on the words. After we've talked about these things in our life and things that are supposed to be abounding in our life, I want us to sing this song with a little bit better understanding, perhaps, a little bit better focus on what it means to have our lives consecrated to God so that we can sing from our heart. And I want you to use this as a prayer. I want you to be careful what you sing to God, because it's very easy to sing a lie. If you have no intention of consecrating your life to God, if you have no intention of giving yourself to him and saying, here, take my life and let it be consecrated, I would encourage you, just don't say anything. Don't sing anything. Just look at the words and allow it to encourage your heart. The number is, if you haven't already gotten it, I know most of you looked it up already, 378. Thank you. Consecration hymn. Let's stand. I want to sing all three stanzas.